Okay. I have to stand on the step so that I can pray for Peter, otherwise I haven't got a chance of getting up there. It's fantastic to sing, "My Redeemer Lives." So often, we don't feel excited when we say, "My Redeemer Lives." We don't get excited about what Jesus has done for all of us. We tend to just take it on an even keel, and we fail to respond to what Jesus has done. Peter's going to share that meaning of Resurrection Sunday with us today. I want to pray for him now, because I think he needs God to anoint him as he speaks to us. Heavenly Father, thank you for this very special day. We pray that it means something very special to each one of us. And as Peter comes before us to give us the word that you have given him, may he know your hand upon him and the words that you have given him. Give him power from yourself, and above all, give us ears to hear what you want us to hear. We pray this now in your name. Amen.
I don't even know how to turn it off. Hello? Sorry? I'm about to preach. It's not really the right time, maybe. Sorry. Can you phone it in? What? What did you say? Blow me down. Are you sure? Come on, give me a break. Are you sure? Steve Jobs, not in his grave. Imagine if we heard that. Steve Jobs was not found in his grave. What do you think would happen? You're rather quiet this morning. Well, I reckon that everybody in the neighborhood would go and look immediately. They'll be out there in force. There'll be queues of traffic and crowds of people to go and see if this whole story is true. An empty grave, give me a break. Journalists would go out and camp up there. They keep us informed about developments day and night. Television, we all sit there looking and listening to all the in and outside, all the in and outside views. The witnesses, the scientific experts, the psychological experts, the Muslims, the Christians, you name it, they all have a view, they all want to get in there and explain. Many would just stay home. Many wouldn't even bother to switch the TV on. They would just expect it's a hoax. Dead people don't get out of their graves. How gullible can people be? But that would all change if anyone they know well would witness to it and tell them, "I've seen it too." It would all change when those people are close friends that you've known for a lifetime. And when they start saying things like that, you think, "Whoa, let me go and check this out." Or you may think, "He's gone off his rocker. You know, what on earth is he saying?" But above all, what if Steve Jobs himself would appear? Not on screen as he usually is, but he's right there next to you. What will you say then? Well, I hope I haven't confused too many of you, but Steve's still in his grave, I might say, this morning. And he will stay there until the last day. But I just tell this story because witnesses are really important. We rely on them to reconstruct anything. Just think about it, that you really don't know anything until somebody tells you. Somebody witnesses to you. Somebody teaches you. What they have seen or what they have experienced, you just wouldn't know otherwise. So let's meet one of the witnesses to the resurrection. I've taken a bit of time with her because I've always been impressed with her. It's a very unusual story of Mary Magdalene. And I've done a little bit of a reconstruction, for better or for worse. But here we go. Mary, Martha, and her brother Lazarus grew up in a well-to-do home. They weren't poor by any kind of standards. We imagine that Martha did all things right. She was just the perfect daughter. She was the daughter everyone wanted. She was amazingly in serving, you know, she did it, and she did it just well. She did it with a smile. She was there all the time working away. And then there was Mary. Now, Mary wasn't quite like that. She was beautiful. She was a good looker. And Mary had a look at the home, a bit bored with everybody, and she decided to go to town. And she went to the town of Magdala, and there she had a party. And that one party went on and on and on, and it went many parties. And when we see again, she ended up being demon-possessed, the Bible tells us. A particular sin we don't know, but it's often assumed that she was a prostitute, a high-class prostitute. Magdala was the kind of city on the west coast of Galilee where all the officers had their holidays. Those of you who've been in Galilee can quite imagine what a nice place it is for a nice holiday. And there are lots of chalets right now that make for very good holidays. Well, all we know for sure is that she was demon-possessed, and we know that she was released from them, the Gospel of Luke tells us. And again, we meet her in the house, in the Gospel of Luke, we meet her in the house of Simon, described as a sinner. And Mary comes to anoint Jesus, and she stands behind him, and when you anoint people, you're supposed to do it over the head. But Mary was caught in a great emotion, and she cried, she wept, she wept and wept and wept, and she crawled down, and she let her hair down, something that wasn't supposed to be, and with her tears she washed the Savior's feet, and with her hair she dried them. Incredibly moving moment. Simon didn't see it that way. Simon thought, doesn't Jesus know who she is? What's that, women letting their hair down in my house? And Jesus says, leave her alone. Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came to her, she didn't stop kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love, but the one to whom little is forgiven loves little. And then he said to Mary, your sins are forgiven. What love, what bliss, what joy, she's forgiven. And from there she became one of the disciples of Jesus. She followed. There were a number of women who had been possessed before, who had been troubled, who had been healed, and who became part of the entourage of Jesus. We sometimes think only of 12 disciples. In actual fact, there were a number of women that were part of the party, as it were, going along with Jesus, serving those that needed serving. And then we come a little later, we see that her brother gets ill. She now lives in, she lives again in her parental home in Bethany. Her brother gets ill, Lazarus, and Jesus comes. Martha goes out first, and Jesus tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes, he will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha said, yes, of course I believe this. What she meant was, of course, at the end of time, there will be the general resurrection. Of course, we all believe that. As Mary comes with the mourners, weeping and crying, Jesus is moved. And he cries with her. And Jesus asks the very question she will ask later. Where have you laid him? Lazarus was resuscitated. He came back to life. A miracle indeed, but no resurrection. He came back to die again. No resurrection. But a bit later we see Mary again anointing Jesus. She can't get enough of it. And again we see this impulsive, emotional, devoted woman giving all that she has to Jesus. Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard and anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. And again, she was criticized. Man, what a waste of money that is. And Jesus says, leave it alone. What she's done is a beautiful thing, and it will be told from now on until I come again. Because she has done this for my burial. And then we see Mary standing at the cross with Jesus' mother, Mary's sister, and the Apostle John, a witness of Jesus' brutal death. And after this, while most of the disciples have made themselves invisible, she also witnessed his burial. The very burial that she had prophesied with her action, with her symbolic action. And then we come to our passage for today. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we know not where they have laid him. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for? And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary, or Miriam. And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not touch me. Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord! And she told them that he had said these things to her. What an incredible witness. It's the one woman who's been through it all, who's witnessed his life, who witnessed his death, who witnessed his burial, who witnessed his suffering, witnessed everything, and now she was the chosen one to witness as the first one the resurrection. It's really interesting that Mary Magdalene is the key witness here. She discovered the empty tomb first, was the first to tell the disciples, and the first to see Jesus. She was a woman who had great love for Jesus. The Lord reveals himself to those who love him. Love leads to faith, and faith leads to love. Tom Wright observes, if someone in the first century had wanted to invent a story about people seeing Jesus, they really wouldn't have dreamt of giving the star role to a woman, let alone to one with a bad reputation. Now, some of you may never have heard the story of Mary quite like I've told it. Is Mary Magdalene really the same as Mary of Bethany? As I have been assuming as I retold the story. Well, there's a long, long church tradition that says so. Very likely, I have come to the conclusion she is. We have plenty of historical evidence to build our case. But is it important that I sit and work it all out? Well, I think it is. But is it essential? Not really. It really doesn't make a huge difference to the actual text and how we understand it. Even though I, after some study in the last few weeks, have come to the conclusion that this construction is reasonably right. But I've also come to the conclusion that the very things she actually witnesses to are essential. And those are the things that I want to raise now with you. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Well, it's very clear from the narrative that on the Easter morning, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and the other women. We have no witnesses of the actual resurrection itself. We just haven't got it. We know that he was dead. Romans were pretty professional killers. We know that he was buried. We know that he was there for 3 days. But we do not know exactly how or when he rose. We weren't witness of that. What we are witnesses of is of the fact that he obviously was alive and that he had a real body and that he was witnessed by the women. And Sunday midday, Jesus appears to Cleopas, the brother of Joseph, so it's kind of an uncle, if you like, and his companion. And there is a long, old history that says that the other man of the two that went to Emmaus, one was Cleopas, the other one may have been Luke. Quite a nice theory, I think. There's quite a convincing case to be made, but it's all conjecture. And in the afternoon he appeared to Peter, and in the evening to 10 apostles and the others. And the following Sunday to the 11, including Thomas, who couldn't believe, who'd given his all, who was ready to die with Jesus, but he couldn't believe. And then Jesus says, have a look at the evidence. And when he saw Jesus, he didn't need any evidence. He just kneeled down and worshipped Jesus. There was no need to put his fingers in the wounds. And then back in Jerusalem to the 11, and then later in Galilee to the 7 by the Lake of Tiberias, to more than 500 people in the hills, and to James, the Lord's brother, and then back in Jerusalem to the 11, followed by the ascension from Mount Olives. Now, if you were like me, I just been to Jerusalem, and what struck me is how close everything is to each other. I couldn't believe how small the place was. It had such a big, I had such a big idea of Jerusalem. I thought, man, mega place. And I got there, and my, it's small. The only thing I could say, it was really small. So all these things happen quite clearly. Also, the one thing you should realize that, you know, when you try and team this all up with the other Gospels, you have a hard time. I've been trying to do it for a few weeks and I had a hard time. Most people give up before they start because the four Gospels seem to contradict themselves, which doesn't make for a great case to be made for the resurrection. But if you see the emotional unloading and the content of the writers, the excitement, man, I can quite understand it. I'd lose a few details in the process, and I will add a few as well if I get half a chance. But I would say that actually none of these things happened. It actually perfectly ties up if you care to study it carefully. And one who's done so is John Wenham in his book The Easter Enigma, which I think is easily the best book I've read if you're interested in that kind of scientific exercise of working out who's who and where is what and so forth. These witnesses were so clear about what they saw, they started preaching about this. This Jesus, God raised up, and out of that we are witnesses, says Peter in his first sermon. And all of them did so at great cost to their lives. And their witness convinced and convicted the many, and they in turn counted the cost and gave their lives for Jesus. So it wasn't just an idea of, well, I've seen it, but who cares? No, this was something that had life and death consequences. So did Jesus really rise from the dead? Yes, he did. Clear from the witnesses, clear from his words, is affirmed by the empty grave and the many appearances. Was everybody convinced? No. It was only those that were convinced who knew Jesus before. Like the Marys, like the first disciple who believed, which was John when he came to the grave. And why was it? Well, because all of a sudden, when they saw this happening, they remembered. They all of a sudden remembered all the things that he had said, all the things that they had been told. Everything kind of fell into place. Is it important? Paul thought so. I hand it on to you as of first importance. What I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive. Go and check it out. They're still alive. Go and ask them. They're still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, and then all the apostles, and last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared also to me. The significant thing is here, and that will be a starter whenever we think about ministry of women, is that Paul actually doesn't mention any woman in this list. He leaves them all out. The gospel writers got them all in. The men are all out. You think about that. He also said that without the resurrection, the whole of our faith in Jesus is absolutely useless. Without the resurrection, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But nothing else, if the resurrection is not true. But he did rise from the dead. So is it useful to us? Well, in the passage we read, did you notice that the relationship changes? Jesus talked first about his disciples. He was a teacher, he was a master. And then he now says to Mary, go and tell who? Go and tell my brothers. A lovely touch. Go and tell my brothers. Jesus inaugurating a new relationship. The Bible calls it a new covenant. And in that new covenant, we are the brothers and sisters of Jesus. We are there with Him, and He has done it for us as our representative. And so we have a closeness that we hadn't seen before. My Father and your Father. We share the same or similar relationship in the new covenant. Secondly, Jesus didn't return to his old state when he was raised from the dead. He didn't have to die again. He'd conquer death. And so he said to Mary, don't cling to me. Don't sound strange. Well, you know, don't cling to me. No, because Mary wanted him back in the old way. She wanted to have him as it used to be. And Jesus said, no. From now on, those who believe in me come to me all in the same way. No special privilege in that sense. We all come in the same way through faith, through the gift and the power of the Holy Spirit. We come to know Jesus in this new way as the Son of God, not just as the Son of Man. And so, that's true for us today as well. Not a special privilege, not some that Jesus loves and others who sort of join in as well. No, we are all coming in the same way. And furthermore, outside of the applications of this passage, but in the rest of the New Testament, we learn that Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit. We will follow. We're looking forward to being raised as well, and more of that when we come to it in the Creed. It also affirms all he has ever claimed for himself and for us. And it gives us a sure hope of all the things he has promised. There doesn't have to be any doubt in that. I love this picture, and I close off with this. In Narnia, I closed off my last sermon with Narnia, because I thought it was necessary after I descend into hell. But I love this picture. I read it just the other day again. Where Aslan, as you remember, he's broken the stone, and all of a sudden Lucy and Susan are standing there just hearing this big bang, like the earthquake that everybody heard in Jerusalem when Jesus rose from the dead. And then all of a sudden they look back, and there is Aslan. And they can't believe their eyes. And they see this big, huge lion there at the back, and they start what is a heavenly romp. They have a party. They have a celebration. They run around like mad. And then Aslan says, whoops, there's work to be done. And the first work he does is to go to the castle of the witch. And they climb on his back, and they jump over the castle wall. And as they come in the castle, there's all these statues of all the faithful who died, who were frozen by the magic wand into stone. And what happens is Aslan breathes on them. The very biblical thing to do. The breath of God, as in creation, so now in the new creation, he breathes on them, and they start cracking, and they start living. And the girls have a wail of a time. And then they all come out, and then he goes for the witch himself, and she is destroyed as well. It's a wonderful way in which Jesus, as our Lord and Savior, has conquered evil, has set free the prisoners who were in stone, who were dead, and he made them alive. And then, together with his church now, of all those living ones, we're on our way to witness the full destruction of evil. And so, when you think about Easter, you think about new life, you think about following a living Lord and spreading new life and new light. wherever you and I walk. May we do that today. May we do that tomorrow. May we do that right through the year and in our life to come. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.